It is good to be back at Liberty Baptist Church. I've been here a few times, so it's always great to come back. You're a very attentive congregation, and I know you've got a fantastic pastor. Also, what I know about David is that he preaches the Bible. He goes through verse by verse, and so I have every confidence that you'll follow along because I'm going to use the same method this morning. Let me pray before I get into it, and let's ask God to give us all ears to hear. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, Lord God, that you are our rescuer. You are the one who came for us, and you did that by the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would take seriously that song that we just sang, that we would be people who are serious about rescuing the perishing, that we would follow your example and go after those who were lost. And Lord, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying, and that perhaps you would take one of the obstacles out of our path that keeps us from going after the perishing. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would speak today. I pray, Lord, that you would use this humble sermon and this simple man who is speaking, and that you would do a mighty work, that you would change our minds, that you would change our actions, and that we would follow you all the more faithfully, and that we would see others come into your kingdom. And so, Lord, please empower this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe about a year ago, my wife, Laura, and I decided that we would watch the Andy Griffith Show all the way through. Now, thankfully, we've got this thing called Amazon Prime, which allows you to do it. And I mean, what an age we live in. You can just inundate yourself with all the old sitcoms and cost you, well, sometimes it cost you nothing, cost a little bit. But we decided to watch all those episodes of The Andy Griffith Show, and I wasn't disappointed. I used to watch it as a kid. And as I was watching, there was one in my mind, one episode in particular that stood out in my mind, and I know it stands out in yours. This is not the first time I've ever preached this message, and every congregation so far knows what I'm going to say when I get to it. There's one episode that I was waiting for where Gomer finds out that he can call Barney out whenever Barney violates the law, even in a small way, because Barney had given him a ticket for something, and so Gomer found out that he could call Barney out. So every time he caught Barney in an infraction, what would he say? See, I knew it. I knew it. You can't be from the South and not know that. Yeah. It, citizens arrest, citizens arrest. That's what he would say in his Gomer Pyle way of speaking. Well, I wanted to start with that because modern Americans are a lot like Gomer Pyle. If anyone looks at their behavior and calls it immoral, or if anyone questions the legitimacy of someone else's belief, what do they say? It's not citizens arrest. It's judge not, judge not. That's what they'll yell at us. And you know, those two little words will shut us up right quick in our culture, because the last thing any of us want to be considered is judgmental. The worst moral atrocity in the world could happen right in front of us, but often we're not willing to say anything because we don't want to hear those terrifying words. Judge not, because they'll say it. Now, it's easy to understand why people say that. Whenever someone commits a sin, a well-placed judge not is going to help them out. Why will they say it to you? It's because they don't want to feel the weight of God's condemnation for their action. They don't want to consider the consequences if they have a false belief. They certainly don't want to make changes in their lifestyle or their point of view. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. And so if you start to call somebody out on something, they'll reach for the most effective weapon at their disposal. Judge not, judge not. That's what they'll say to you. Now, we got to come to terms with this. Did Jesus say, judge not? Well, the answer is yes. He said, judge not. But there is more to the story than a complete ban on all critique and criticism. And I'm going to give you a heads up. Our culture is completely wrong in the way that it's using, or I should say misusing, these words, judge not. And I think, too, it's infected the church. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in where I've heard somebody up at the pulpit, or if there's a platform or whatever, say, well, you know, we're not supposed to judge. We're just supposed to love. Well, maybe judgment is part of loving, but we'll get to that in just a minute. So Now, what we're going to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 7. I don't have any PowerPoint slides, so if anybody created, well, there's one, I see, good. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let me set it up just a little bit. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. This takes place early in Jesus' teaching ministry. He's acting as a rabbi here. He is teaching his Jewish disciples. Now, we think the Sermon on the Mount that we have in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we think that what we have is a condensed version of something that was probably much longer, because it begins with just Jesus' 12 disciples, and then by the end of it, you have an astonished crowd. And so this probably took place over several days, and what we get is just a synopsis. We get a little bit of what Jesus said. So here's what he said in verse 1. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now, at first glance, that sounds like an absolute. I mean, it sounds like an absolute such as, do not commit adultery. Do not judge. Do not commit adultery. The problem is, if you just stay with that verse, you miss really what Jesus is trying to communicate. There's a context here, and you got to be careful to read everything in context. Now, you shall not commit adultery does not need any context. All right, it works all by itself. But this one, there's a little bit more to it. If judge not is an absolute prohibition on calling out any sin, then we've got a big problem, my friends. And we've got a big problem with the rest of the Bible if we're never supposed to say anything about anybody's sin. And here's what I mean by that. If you go back to the Old Testament, and if judge not means we're never supposed to criticize, then all of the Old Testament prophets were wrong in what they said to Israel, the northern kingdom, and to Judah, because they called them out for sin constantly. Sure, Elijah called down fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice, consumed his sacrifice in his fight with the priest of Baal. But you know, Elijah must have been sinning because he was judging those people. He was judging those priests of Baal, and he was judging the northern kingdom for their wishy-washy attitude toward which God they were going to serve. Are we going to conclude that Elijah was sinning? And it gets even worse. If judge not is an absolute on confronting people over sin, then how do you account for most of the New Testament letters where the authors are confronting Christians for the most part for their transgressions and calling them out for specific things? So if there's a prohibition on it, we got a big problem. Even more, If we're never supposed to criticize, if we're never supposed to call anybody out for their sins, how do you account for Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians? I mean, I'm going to read what he said here in just a second. And if we're never supposed to judge, then we should burn Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first one. Because he called a guy out and specifically told them to judge this fellow for his sin. He was, and I'm sorry for you young ears, but he was having an affair with his father's wife, which was probably his stepmother. I know it's yucky. 1 Corinthians 5, 3, 12, and 13. Listen to what Paul said. Now, this is harsh judgment here. He said, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" By the way, the answer is yes. And then he said, "Purge the evil person from among you." Now, this was a stronger judgment than just telling somebody they were doing something wrong. This was a judgment where he was telling him, this guy is sinning, and also you need to excommunicate him. That's what's going on here. So this is really strong. What they were doing, he was calling them to enact church discipline. Judge the guy as guilty, excommunicate him if he doesn't repent, and the hope is that he will repent when he sees the seriousness of it and be restored to fellowship and be restored to a right relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Excommunication is not just to get rid of people. It's to bring them to repentance. And that's what he's calling for. And so here you've got Paul specifically saying, I'm judging him and you need to judge him. Now, while we're burning the words of Paul for saying, judge someone, if we're called to judge not, we also have to take care about the words of Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says something very interesting. Now here, he was condemned by the Jewish leaders for healing somebody on the Sabbath. And here's what he said to them. John 7, 24, Do not judge by appearances. And we might go, okay, we're safe. But judge with right judgment. So on the one hand, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. And now here he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So what's going on here? If Jesus meant never to judge anyone ever when he said, judge not in Matthew 7, then what we have is a flat out contradiction in his teaching. And that calls into question all of his words, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, and you know this, and I can, because you don't look worried at all about what I'm saying. The problem is not with Jesus' words at all. The problem is with the modern church and our contemporary culture in the way that we use judge not. And I'm just going to say it's our lack of courage in this age, and it's our lack of love that causes us to misuse what he meant when he said judge not. So let me give you this rule of thumb, and I think you probably know this already because I know the way that David teaches you, but let me put it this way to you. All right, I want you to never read a Bible verse again. Never read a Bible verse. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm doing actually using the teaching method Jesus used. Don't you ever read a Bible verse again. Instead, read what comes before it and what comes after it as well, because that will help you to understand what the verse means. If you're trying to interpret and apply something in the Bible, typically you can't just take a single verse. Okay, Proverbs, maybe you can. Individual verses in the Ten Commandments, okay. But for the most part, you need to read what comes before it and what comes after it. Otherwise, you could get it completely wrong. And so when Jesus said, judge not, if we read what comes after it, it sheds a whole new light on the bigger meaning. Jesus made an attention-getting statement, which is what rabbis would do, judge not, so that you will not be judged. But then he qualifies it with the rest of what we get in Matthew 7, verses 2 through 4. So let's read it again. Mary, the whole thing. Judge not that you be not judged. And then verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, you can see, probably, just from my reading there, this is not about judgment per se. It's about a specific kind of judgment. What we're supposed to avoid is hypocritical judgment. That's what he is after here. In other words, don't go around pointing out the sins of others unless you're doing some deep introspection and prayerful repentance of your own, because you know you're a sinner and you need to take care of your own sin issues first. He's not saying to keep your mouth shut when something immoral is going on. He's saying you make sure to look to yourself first before you address it. If your sin is comparable or worse than the sin that you're pointing out in somebody else, you are in no position to help. And you need to take that to the Lord first. But note, we are supposed to help our brothers and sisters in the faith in their sin, with their sin. It's called accountability. He said, take the log out, but for what reason? So you can then help them to take the speck out of their own eye. You're supposed to help them do it. And so what it means is we're helping one another toward holiness, all right, toward sanctification. That's what we call it in theology. If we've been serious about our own sin first, it will affect how we handle the sins of others. And we are supposed to love one another and be courageous enough to confront with a lot of truth and grace. But if we know that we're sinners and we're taking that into account, think about how it's going to affect the way that we address others. And by the way, with any relational conflict, this works. If you've been reflecting on your own sin and your own need for grace, well, you'll be more likely to be gentle with the person who you're approaching. Why? Because that's the way you want to be approached. We'll do it privately because we don't want to be called out in public for sin. We'll confront boldly and we'll do it courageously. Why? Because we love God and we love our neighbor and we love the brothers and sisters. We'll point out specific actions or specific attitudes, and we won't label them
Because that's not the way we want to be treated. We don't want somebody to label us. You know, I want, if somebody's a friend of mine and I've done something to sin against them, I want them to tell me the sin and how it made them feel, and don't just say, oh, because you're a lousy friend and a lousy person. No, that's not the way this is supposed to work. We are supposed to judge, but we do it as people who recognize our own sin and our own need for grace and forgiveness. That's what Jesus is after. And frankly, who's going to take us seriously if we're living in rebellion to God's standard while trying to confront somebody in their sin? They're not going to take us seriously at all. It would be like this. It would be like somebody who weighs 350 pounds and they're a type 2 diabetic. If they berated me for eating a cupcake because it's going to jack up my insulin level and cause fat storage, how seriously am I going to take them? Now, they could be telling me the truth, and that cupcake could be really, really bad for me. But, you know, there's a speck in my eye, but there's a log in their own if they're not doing anything about their situation. So, and think about how that works spiritually if you're trying to correct somebody. So the point is this: graciously calling our brothers and sisters in the faith out of sin and back to God, back to his standard, is a good thing. It's what we're supposed to do. Time and again in the New Testament, we see this. It's a high act of courage. It's a high act of love to bring somebody to repentance. How we do it is what makes all the difference. If we really want to see them get right with the Lord and find permanent freedom from their sin, we have to judge. There's no way around it. It's just we have to be careful to do it without hypocrisy and noticing our own need for grace. Now, some of you, as I'm speaking, are probably going, well, wait a minute, I don't like this idea of judging at all. I don't like the idea of calling out somebody's sin. Let me tell you what I'm not recommending. There used to be a church in Thomasville. I don't know if church still exists or if these people are still around. But this church was well known that there was a group of women in the church who were kind of like a God squad. I heard that every week this group of women would pick somebody out in the church and they would go confront them for their sin. And these women took it on kind of as their mission in life to be confronters of sin. That is not what I'm talking about. All right. If that's something that you really desire to do, you've got a problem. I'm just going to say what I'm talking about here is that we have loving Christian fellowship where we're so close, where we're so committed to one another that we will, with much fear and trembling and much love and much grace, go to one another when we see something's not right. That's all I'm talking about. Now, I want you to notice this, and I've never heard anybody teach on this next verse, but I'm going to go there. Jesus adds this odd warning, and sometimes we read it and we just pass right over it. It seems there are people who, no matter how loving, no matter how courageous, no matter how respectful, no matter how gentle, no matter how humble, there are some people that when you go to them and try to bring them to repentance, they will not receive it. They will not receive your kind judgment. And Jesus says that you can have a completely clear conscience in the way that you deal with them. You can go to that person regarding their sin and approach them without hypocrisy, and yet they'll reject what you have to say, and they will attack you instead. And so he had this warning, verse 6. And this is kind of shocking language. He said, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, are you the kind of congregation who will say things? Actually, you did. You said, "Citizens arrest." So I know that you'll speak. What was it about? What was the Jewish view of dogs and pigs? Yeah, they considered them to be unclean. And so what we've got here is a spiritual analogy. There are people who appear to be legitimate followers of Christ, but when they're lovingly confronted, they reject and attack. If they do that, they are demonstrating something about themselves. I think they're probably demonstrating that they're outside the faith. If they don't want to turn back to God, if they don't want to turn to his standard and instead attack you, that's telling you something. And according to Jesus, You have no obligation to continue to call them to repentance. I mean, that's what he said. That's what it means to cast your pearls before swine or to give dogs what is holy. It means there are some people you can end your kind confrontation. Now, that probably sounds harsh to you. And I would even take it a step further, that even if somebody has a reputation for mockery and verbal abuse, you are under no obligation to that person. And here's an example, if that sounds way over the top to you. You remember when Jesus was on trial? He was before the Sanhedrin, and then they sent him to Herod, King Herod. Herod really wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus do a miracle, but Herod was not interested in spiritual things. He was not interested in turning from his sin. In fact, he had had John the Baptist imprisoned and then beheaded because John the Baptist was calling him out for his sin, which was adultery. Now, Jesus is in front of Herod, and Herod is asking him questions. Do you remember what Jesus said to Herod? I like the sound of silence. You're exactly right. Jesus didn't say anything to him. Herod asked him question after question. And in our day, we would say, well, he should have shared the gospel with him. He should have shared the truth with him. Jesus didn't say a word to the guy because spiritually speaking, Herod fit in the category of a dog or a pig. He was known for this. It was his reputation. Now, let me add, what can you do if you recognize that somebody is in this category, that they're not going to receive what you have to say, or they've rejected and attacked you? Well, here's what you have to do. You have to back up, love them as much as they'll allow you to love them. Pray for them, of course. Look for opportunities to sacrificially serve them. Don't give up on them. But as far as talking about sin, you don't have to do it. Wait for God to give you an opportunity by them demonstrating some openness. And then you can put your toe in the water and see how it feels. Now, let me add this one other thing to this whole subject. This works in the area of evangelism as well. I know you're a church that's serious about evangelism, so let's talk about it. Let me correct a myth. Do you know that in evangelism, we're not saving people? We're not doing that. We don't have the power to do that. Let me put it in these words. People who are saved by God, the Bible calls them elect. Evangelism, look at it this way, is the process of discovering the elect. You're sharing the gospel, and those who respond favorably are demonstrating that they are the elect. It reveals who they are. Now, here's the thing. The gospel means good news, which I know you're aware. But before you can give the good news, you've got to tell the bad news, because the good news doesn't make sense without the bad news. If you don't give the bad news, Jesus is just another option. Sharing the gospel is more than asking people to receive Jesus into their hearts. You have to start with, you start with God and His love for us. But then where you have to go is our sin, the person who you're witnessing to. You got to talk about sin. They have to recognize that they have sinned before a holy God and they are in deep trouble. Because if we've sinned even once, then we've broken the law and we're deserving of God's final condemnation, which we call hell. And so people need to know that. They need to know the desperate strait that they're in. And they've got to know that they've committed sin. And I promise you, if you do evangelism somewhere along the line, if you're talking about sin, somebody's going to call you judgmental. So just get ready for it and just prepare yourself. But that's where we have to go. That's the bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one does good. No, not one. The wages of sin is death. You have to help people understand that and even get them to admit that they're sinners. That's the way the gospel works. So the wages of sin is death, but the good news is the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus alone. Now, you'll be called judgmental whenever you tell someone that they're a sinner and maybe even demonstrate that they're a sinner. By the way, if you want to see somebody do this really well, go onto YouTube, go to Living Waters Ministry. There's a guy named Ray Comfort. Watch him. He's fantastic. And you'll see how it goes. And people think he's judgmental. But what happens if you share the bad news and the good news and they respond, then what you've got is one of the elect and not a dog or a pig. If they respond with interest, if they respond with repentance, if they respond with faith, that's some evidence. You've got evidence of the Holy Spirit's regenerating work in their life. If they turn from sin and turn to embrace the only one who can save them, when they trust in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, when they believe that he died and was raised after 3 days, you've got pretty good evidence that you've got one of the elect. If you can see in their life as they join the church, as they grow in faith, as they grow in obedience, you'll know that you've got one of God's elect. And if they're ever confronted with sin and they're receptive to it and they turn from it, you've got the real thing right there. And if that's a description of you, you're the real thing. So let me encourage you with this. Stop buying into our culture's definition of judgmentalism. Now, we can go too far, but going too far is being hypocritical, which is what Jesus was talking about. I want you to reject what our culture calls judgmentalism, and instead, I want you to begin to call yourself, I want you to begin to call lost people, I want you to begin to call one another in the church to repentance. But do it without hypocrisy. And of course, in the church, do it with deep relationships and recognize your own need for grace. That changes everything when you approach somebody that way. Let's call our world to repentance. We need more people doing that. Everybody got all excited and upset back with the Charlie Kirk assassination. Charlie Kirk, I mean, how many times was that guy called judgmental? And he was as gentle and respectful as you can be. But let's call our world. Let's stop remaining silent. Let's cease giving sin a psychological diagnosis and a prescription, which is what we keep doing. That will not bring people to lasting healing in the Lord. Let's judge, but let's do it with right judgment. Let's let the standard be God's word and not man's. Let's stop making sin a tradition and a source of pride to be celebrated. And let's start calling it out with a lot of grace. And so this is probably the weirdest end to a sermon you've ever heard, but I want to encourage you to go out there and judge. I want you to go judge hard, but I want you to judge lovingly. I want you to judge courageously. I want you to judge graciously. I want you to judge, most of all, without hypocrisy, following in the footsteps of our Savior. Let's pray together once more, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we know that you're a righteous judge, and we're not. And clearly, you call us to judgment, but it's got to be right judgment. It's got to be without hypocrisy. It's got to be with the right motives and the right end in mind. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just that. Please take away our fear. We have this fear of man that gets in the way. We have this mutated definition of judgment from our culture. Help us to push that aside, Lord, and help us to be people who first recognize our need for grace, and then with all of our heart and all of our strength, we take the truth to those around us, and that we do it with much gentleness and without hypocrisy. Lord, help us to do it. We can agree and we can think about it, and sitting here, it's easy and to contemplate it, but it's so hard to live this out in our age. But whatever may come our way, Lord, help us to have right judgment without hypocrisy, and to do so in your name and for your glory. And Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.